Well, we're finishing John chapter 6. This has been a rather long passage of Scripture, and we wanted to take our time going through that because there's such a richness there that we have to take our time when it comes to studying the Word of God. And as this passage of Scripture that we've just read this morning from verses 60 through 71 is really the response of all the people to what they had seen and heard about what Jesus had said and done over the last 2 days. These are the people who had been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. These are the people that saw Jesus heal virtually every sickness and disease among the people that were there. These are the people who had heard Jesus make claims that he did about being the bread of life, about coming down from heaven, about God being his Father, about him being the only way of eternal life, and being the only way that God can draw somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we saw last time, he concluded by telling them that unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood, they could not have eternal life. And of course, we saw that that was just a simile. It wasn't a real eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. He's using that as an example of something more. He's saying, unless you take all of me in, you cannot have me. You cannot have everlasting life. And even in that, he's alluding to his own death and the spilling of his own blood and the giving of his own body for the sins of the world. But what he meant by drinking his flesh, drinking his blood, and eating his flesh was that you would come to him, you would see him for who he is, you would believe the claims that he makes, and so you would have everlasting life. If you are willing to take that in, you could not have life. And all that Jesus had been saying in John chapter 6 comes down to this. What are they going to do with the information that Jesus has just given to them? Both visibly through all of the signs and the miracles and the healings that he had done, and audibly by what they had heard through his teachings about who he is, about where he came from, about where he was going, and about the kingdom of heaven and how somebody gets there. What are they going to do with that information? He had shown them and he had told them that without question that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human form. And now we see their reaction to that message. And by the way, there are only 2 ways to react to that message about salvation from Jesus Christ. And it is either in belief or unbelief. And it's no different than today. When Jesus makes the claims he does through the Word of God and that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, it is the very same reaction. Either you believe it or you do not. And that's why when we look at this passage of Scripture, we are going to see 2 separate groups of disciples, 2 separate groups of followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the true and we're going to see the false. The false disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, who were false disciples, these are the ones who have been enamored with Christ and all that he could do for them, remember? Hey, we got all this free food, the intrigue and the entertainment of all of the healings and all of the miracles and all of the signs. But when he began to make demands on their life of obedience and being the only way of eternal life, they didn't want anything to do with him. And they'll end up leaving, as we shall see. They are kind of like what John wrote in 1 John 2:19 about those same kinds of false disciples of Jesus Christ. He said in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us." A very clear indication of a false disciple is somebody who does not stay with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Then there's those true followers, the true disciples of Jesus Christ, who know who he is, who believe his words because of his works, and they're the ones that say, there's nobody else to follow. There's no other words to hear. You have those words of eternal life. There's no place else for us to go. There's no other person for us to go to. And so we ended last time in verse 59 of John 6 with the location where Jesus had just finished this message to all of these people. And it was in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum, where he was telling them that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven, that he is the only way to the Father. And by the way, remember all of the miracles and things that he had done just in a 2-day period of time? And how many people are going to reject him? Well, Jesus had a strong rebuke for the unbelieving people of Capernaum because of the hardness of their hearts and because of their unbelief in light of all the things that they had seen and heard about Christ. And Louis read about that earlier in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. He said, "Woe unto you, Capernaum! If the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have been around until this day. And I tell you this, Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you." Boy, that becomes a very serious thing. All that they had seen and heard, they have chosen to reject and not believe. And if those same things had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that city would have been around until the time of Christ. And you know what kind of city Sodom and Gomorrah were. That tells you what kind of city Sodom is, or it tells you what kind of city Capernaum is, and those kinds of people, and why Jesus rebukes them so strongly as the false disciples. We see this first group in verse 60. They are following Jesus. They believe that he is a miracle worker. They believe that he is a healer. They believe that he is a provider of food. But they did not believe his words. These are the people who would believe his works, but they would deny and not believe his words. I have to tell you, it is not so much different than people today when it comes to Jesus. Well, they'll celebrate Christmas. They'll say, "Look at this little baby Jesus," but they want to keep him in the manger, right? They don't want to hear his words. They'll say, "Oh, he was a great teacher. He was a miracle worker. Oh, and he always helped those in need. He always helped the poor. He was certainly a man of love and certainly a man that we would want to look up to." But then when Jesus begins to speak to them about their own sin and the need for a Savior, because if they don't receive him as their Savior, they'll end up in a Christless eternity in hell, they don't want to have anything to do with him. They're not so much different today than they were in Christ's time. False disciples. And we're introduced to them in verse 60. Let's look at it there. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Notice that these unbelieving followers are called disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. It is a follower of someone. And in this particular case, they are a follower of Christ. It's the word mathetes in the Greek, and it means simply a follower. It doesn't mean the person is a believer or an unbeliever. It just simply means they are following someone. And in this case, they are following Christ. And it doesn't qualify what kind of disciple they are, but we will soon find out exactly what kind of disciple they are. And so these false disciples say to Jesus, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Now let me tell you what they are not saying. They are not saying, "This is too hard for us to understand." They are not saying that at all. The English translation of the Greek sentence here really isn't the best. What they are saying here is that we don't want this saying. We don't accept what you're telling us. That's the better rendering of this particular sentence, and I'll tell you why. That word "hard" there, this is a hard saying. It's the word skleros, and it means rough, harsh, offensive, or intolerable. And Then he says, who can understand it? That's the word akouo in the Greek, and it's used over 400 times to mean hear. So let me read the sentence the way the original Greek would have put it. It would be like this. This is too offensive, too intolerable for us to hear. That would be the better way to read that sentence. Because in verse 61, Jesus will say to them, because he knew in himself that the disciples complained, and so he says to them, does this offend you? Because it did offend them. And they were arguing amongst themselves. They were grumbling amongst themselves, saying, I can't take this. This is offensive to me. This is intolerable to me. This is harsh. This is too harsh for me. And by the way, they didn't say this to Jesus. It says, he knew in himself that his disciples complained. And he knows in himself when we complain. Because he knows our hearts. By the way, Jesus says in verse 61, does this offend you? That's the word scandalizo. It's where we get our English word to scandalize. And what they used it back in biblical times for that word, you would take a little trap, you put a stick there with a string, and when something came into there, you would pull the string and it would trap that. Jesus is saying, does this trap you with what I am telling you? Is it too offensive for you? Is it too hard for you to understand? That same word offend is used other places in Scripture to mean to distrust, to fall away, to disapprove of. In other words, what these false disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ were saying, who can stay here and listen to this intolerable, offensive message? They are offended at what he is saying, and because of that, they're going to fall away. I can tell you from experience that the message of Jesus Christ is an offensive one to the unbeliever. When I had the privilege of going with the Way of the Master to the Santa Monica Pier, and we spent 3 days sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with unbelievers all over the place. Initially, what you would do, you would draw them in by just sharing some information, just general information. People would come around, you kind of gather a crowd, and then from there you began to share the gospel with them. You began to talk to them about their sin, about lying, thieving, lusting, stealing, all of those things from the commandments of the Lord, the moral law. And then as we began to share that, boy, you could see the hostility in the crowd. And then those people would then begin to walk away, and they would do it in anger. They were expecting one thing and then they were getting something else. They were scandalized by that. They were offended by that, and it was intolerable to them. And we faced a lot of ridicule because of that. And that's the exact same thing Christ is talking about here. And that's the exact same thing you've experienced if you've ever shared the gospel with anybody who isn't ready and prepared by God to hear it. It becomes intolerable and offensive. And that's why what's being said of Christians today, that you are offending people by your message of saying that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and if you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell. That's an offensive message to an unbelieving world, but it's the truth of the gospel, isn't it? That's the message we have to share. We can't water it down. We have to share the truth so that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can change the heart of an unbeliever. So what was it that Jesus was saying that was so offensive, so harsh, so intolerable to them? Well, most anything that he was saying became that way. But when he was telling them that he came down from heaven, that God was his Father, that he was the only way to heaven, and it was through eating his flesh and drinking his blood that they could enter into that relationship in order to get to heaven, that became offensive to them. They could accept his works, which they did, but they would not accept or believe his words. And listen, when you reject the words of Jesus Christ, you reject the salvation that he offers. And that's exactly where these followers, these disciples of Jesus Christ are at right now. They were offended by what he said, and they rejected it in unbelief. That's why Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 11 that he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And I have to tell you this too. There are a lot of disciples in the churches of today that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in His Word, and they don't obey His Word. They're offended by what they hear, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, or that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, or that they're going to be held accountable for what they say and do. And they may stay in the churches for a while, but eventually they will end up leaving, and it's usually in anger, saying hurtful things to the people of that church. Jesus says, "Does this offend you? Does it offend you that I came down from heaven, from my Father, and that I have the words of eternal life, and that you must take all of me in to have everlasting life? Does this offend you?" So he says this in verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Jesus says, you don't believe that I came from heaven? What if I should show you? What if I ascended to heaven right now? Would it convince you? Would you believe it? And the answer is no, they wouldn't. It's a rhetorical question, and he doesn't even give them a chance to answer it. You wouldn't even believe it if I ascended to heaven right now. And by the way, there is coming a time that he is going to ascend to heaven, right? Just a short time after this, after his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, and then about a few days after that, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says that he gathers all of his true disciples. They are standing outside, and all of a sudden, Christ is taken up in a cloud, Acts 1, 9 says. And the disciples are just sitting there with their mouths open, looking up as he's ascending into heaven. They believed it because they knew it. These people wouldn't believe it even if he did it. And as they're gazing up to heaven, these two men said, "Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you saw leave is going to what? He's going to come back the very same way. If you think this is something, you haven't seen anything yet." Jesus says, "You're not even going to believe it." So he says, "I'm going to tell you something else." Verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." What Jesus is saying, it's not my actual physical body that you have to partake of. It's not my blood that you actually have to drink of. It's you taking in all of me. And it's the Spirit that gives life. It's not my physical body that needs to be in you. It is my Spirit that needs to be in you in order for you to have everlasting life. He says, "I need to be in you in order for you to have life." And last time we looked at the fact that Christ abides in us, right? When we become a born-again believer, He comes to live within us. God comes to live within us. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We have the entire Trinity living within us. And that's why we have everlasting life. If you don't have that, He says, you do not have life. And my words, they are the Spirit of life. And of course, they're not believing His words. They're believing His works, but not His words. When you believe His words, when you take Him all in, you become like Galatians 2:20. You're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet not you, but Christ lives in you. And the life you now live, you live in the flesh, you live in faith by the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. That's the difference. That's why Colossians 1:20 says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you do not have Christ in you, you do not have life. Jesus says at the end of verse 63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." It's my words that have everlasting life. It's not my actual flesh, not my blood. It's my words. And it is in accepting and receiving those words where one finds eternal life. Listen, you can follow Jesus all you want, but if you do not listen to His words, if you do not believe them and obey them, then you are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ and you do not have everlasting life. And that's what he's saying. You can sit in the churches of America today under the teaching of the Word over and over again, and if you do not believe those words, you are a false follower of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is going to say later in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There is a difference. And for us today, it is accepting and receiving the Word of God, His Word, the Bible, through the Spirit of God, where eternal life and salvation are found, right? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's what we have today. That's how we take Christ in. That's how we come to saving faith, because we believe what the Word of God has to say. And then after we believe it, we live by that. We get set apart. We get sanctified. We become more like Christ as we live that way. That's the evidence of a true disciple and a false follower of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the parables of the soil. You remember, it went out to four different hearts, and three of those hearts, when they received the word, a couple of them even received it with gladness. But then the cares and worries of this world got a hold of them, and they didn't want it anymore. They were the false followers of Christ until the going got tough. And it only fell on one heart where they heard, they received, they understood, and they bore fruit. That is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why, because he says, listen, wide is the gate, broad is the path, and many will go that way. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the path, and few are going to find that. That's the difference between what Jesus is saying here, as we shall see. And you remember Jesus, remember when he was healing all the people and he was in this house and some people came up and said, hey Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. You remember his response to that in Luke 8:21? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. We've been studying 1 Peter on Thursday nights, and Peter is going to say in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When somebody is offended by the words of Christ and the Word of God, and they try to explain them away or deny their claims, they too show themselves to be a false disciple of the one they claim to follow, because they are an unbeliever. That's really what it narrows down to. Because that's what Jesus says in verse 64. Look at it. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Those who are offended by his words, those who reject his words and his offer of everlasting life, do so because they do not believe. They have a lack of true saving faith. They would not receive his words, that the Spirit may be life in them, because of their unbelief. Not because they don't understand, it's because they choose to reject because of a heart of unbelief. And then John makes that incredible statement in verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Jesus knew and knows all along who will believe in Him and who will not believe in Him. Because He is God in human form. He knows all things. He knew from the foundation of the world that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that. He knows that. He also knows those who are not his children, who do not believe. He knows all of them collectively, all of those false disciples who are following Christ, who are deceiving people but not deceiving God. He knows them. And by the way, he knows them individually as well too. Because he names one of them. He says, I even know the one who will betray me. And we know from verse 71, and we know from the scriptures, it was Judas. And the reason he adds, and those who would betray me, those who would betray him, because he's just been talking to the false disciples, right? The followers of Christ who have been masking that all along until they hear his words and then they become exposed. He's saying, listen, there is one amongst you who will betray me, who is the ultimate example of a false follower of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the book of John was written about 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? So as they're reading this, they're looking back 40 years ago saying, yeah, I remember about Judas. We heard all of that about what happened to him. And the one whom Jesus, listen to this, the one whom Jesus knew would betray him, who else did? No one. No one else knew that because he played the part well. He wasn't even given the money as a treasurer. He went out with the disciples from time to time. He sat under the teaching of Jesus for 3 years. He saw all the miracles. He saw all the healings. He heard all of the teaching about the way and the truth and the life. And yet all he wanted is what he could get out of that relationship with Jesus. He was a false follower of Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. He held the money bag. And you realize Scripture says he was taking money out of that for himself because of his greed? His motive for following Jesus is because he wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. He wanted him to destroy that political system. And he too was enamored with the power that Jesus had to heal the sick and raise the dead and walk on water. He was enamored by all of that. Then all of a sudden, Jesus started talking about going to Jerusalem and dying at the hands of the Roman government. He started talking to them about turning the other cheek. He talked to them about humility and sin and judgment to come. He talked to them about his own death, burial, and resurrection and putting one's faith in the finished work on the cross. And now all of a sudden, Judas is hearing his words and he doesn't like what he's hearing. So he begins to question what Jesus is really saying and doing. And so ultimately, he goes to that Roman government and he turns Jesus over to them for how much? 30 pieces of silver. And you want to know something? Judas was not even suspected at the last Passover meal, was he? Because you remember where they were all eating there? And Jesus says, oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't all say, ha, Judas, I knew it was him. I knew it was him. You know what they said? Is it I? Is it I? And even the false disciple and follower of Christ said, is it I? What a deceiving game he was playing with everybody but Christ. You want to know something? There are a lot of Judases today. Those who have ate the bread and drank the cup of communion. Those who have sat under the teaching of the Word of God for years, and yet they too would turn Jesus in. They too would crucify him today if they could. They too would do what Judas did in the garden and betray Jesus with a kiss. That's why Paul said in Acts 20, he says, on my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from among yourselves, deceiving the people, drawing away disciples after themselves, because they are the false followers of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate example of that is Judas himself. That's why he says, I want you to know this up front. And they are in our churches today. They are the ones who feign worship. and fellowship. They are the ones who sing praises with their mouth, but their hearts are far from Him, and in vain they are worshiping Him. They hypocritically profess Christ, while in their works they deny Him. They hate His words. They, if they could, would lift up their heel against Him. They too would betray Him with a kiss. So Judas becomes the example of what these people to whom Jesus is talking right now are. They're the false disciples, the false followers of Christ, tired of following Him because of the demands He's making on their life, and they don't like it. They want to leave because they don't believe. And that's why Jesus has to say in verse 65, "Therefore I've said to you, no one can come to me unless the Father grants it." You can't come to me anyway, apart from the sovereign work of God Almighty. And we talked about this back in verse 44. He calls, He chooses, He sanctifies, He sets apart. It's all by His grace, all by His calling. We have no part in that. We looked at that in great detail. He says, "I know your unbelief. God knows the unbelief in your heart. You can't come. You would not come because you are living in unbelief. Only those to whom God has granted will come." And that is the nail that seals the coffin for all of these disciples of Christ, these false followers. Because look what happens in verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." At that moment, they had had enough. "We've been scandalized and offended enough. We will not take any more of this." And they turn and they walk away. You see, a false disciple cannot follow Jesus because they do not want to follow the demands that He puts on them. To take up your cross daily and follow Me, they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to hear that I am the bread of life and there's no other way to heaven except through Me. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not by being a good person or believing in other gods or all of these things. It's believing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one who can save you, and it's Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, that you can have life, because He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." What they wanted, Jesus was not willing to give to them. And what Jesus offered to them, they weren't willing to receive. That's the state of any false disciple. That's why John said they went out from us, because they were not of us. Those who remain steadfast, sit under the teaching of the Word, grow under the teaching of the Word, those are the true disciples. But it's no different today. Eventually, those false disciples, those followers of Christ, will get to the place where something is said or done in their hearing that will cause them to be offended, and they will get upset and they will leave. But it's always hoped that when they do, they don't leave a wake of destruction in their path when they do. Those are the false followers of Jesus Christ who are called disciples. Let's look at the true disciples. Verse 67. "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" Listen, Jesus had just finished feeding all the people, healing all the people, teaching all the people, and offering Himself as the bread of life and the way of eternal life, and they didn't want it. They refused it. They turned away from it in unbelief and in hatred and in anger, and they left. And it's like Jesus turns to these 12 and says, "Do you want to go away also?" And the impression is this, that Jesus says to the 12, the indication being that everybody else was gone. because there were no more than 12 there to talk to. That's why he used that number. Everyone else apparently was gone. And there's only 12 left. So he turns to those 12 who are left out of the thousands who were following him. And he says, "Do you want to go away also?" Boy, it's almost like a sadness in his voice to ask that kind of a question. And you want to know something? They wouldn't go because they couldn't go. Because they, at least 11 of them, were the called, the elected, the chosen, the drawn by God that would never permanently turn away from Jesus Christ as the others had. They turned and walked away and they followed him no more. Jesus says, "Where do we go?" And if you think about that, in relationship to the parable of the soils, in relationship to the wide and narrow gate, it is always just the few, isn't it? The true followers of Jesus Christ. There are many who follow, but they eventually fall away. If not in their actions, they certainly will on the day they die in their sin and they're standing before the great white throne and cast into eternity forever. Jesus says, "Do you also want to go away?" And look at the response in verses 68 and 69. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an incredible statement from Peter on behalf of the other disciples, the true disciples. This is the proper response of a true disciple, of a true follower of Jesus Christ, based on what they have seen, based on what they have heard about who Christ is. That is the proper response. A true disciple of Jesus believes the words of Jesus that lead to eternal life. And they lead to a life of obedience. It is faith in Christ and His words that lead to a life of sanctification and obedience and a following of His words. That's why Jesus says, "If you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed." That's what sets them apart. They believe the words and they abide by those words. Peter also said in verse 69 that we have come to believe and to know who you are. By the way, you remember there's been a lot of controversy about Jesus during his life and ministry. And so a lot of people were talking about, who is this Jesus? He's doing all of these things. So Jesus gathers his disciples around one day and he says, "Hey, tell me, who do the people say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're this or you're that." And he says, "Well, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter, once again, in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, says this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The exact same acknowledgement as he gives here. And then listen to what Jesus says to his acknowledgement of who he is in verse 17 of Matthew 16. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Do you want to know something? You cannot know who Christ is apart from God and His Spirit opening up the truth to you in your heart. The true follower of Jesus, the true disciple of Jesus Christ, is one whose heart has been prepared by God to hear and to believe and respond to the hearing and believing of the truth by faith and repentance. It's a work totally outside of yourself. It is God working on your behalf. And that's exactly what he was doing here. Peter could not make that acknowledgement apart from God revealing that to him. Peter said, "We believe that you are the Christ. We believe you're the Messiah. We believe that you're the one written about in the Old Testament. All the things that we've seen and heard and that you've testified to us, we believe who you are." You are the Son of the living God. You are God in human form. And listen, that's what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people sitting in churches today. There are a lot of religious people that believe in Jesus as a good teacher, as a prophet, as a nice guy, as a healer. But they do not believe in Him as the Son of the living God, as God in human form. And if you don't believe in Jesus that way, you cannot be born again. You are still lost in your sin. But Jesus says, listen, just so you don't think that somehow the devil got the upper hand, or this isn't all in the plan of God, I want to tell you something. Verses 70 and 71. Jesus says to them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" And He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew who would betray Him. Back in verse 64, He said that. And now He's identified here. And again, this is written 40 years after it happened. The people know exactly who He's talking about. It was Judas Iscariot. He is the one. Jesus said, "I chose you 12. Now, this isn't the sovereign saving choosing. This is the sovereign choosing of 12 for ministry, of which Judas was a part. This isn't the sovereign calling of election. This is the sovereign choosing of 12 that He's going to send out and minister to people. And He says, "When I chose you 12, I chose one of you because one of you is a devil." That's a harsh thing. Jesus says, "I've been telling you about these false disciples. I just want you to know, disciples, there's one amongst yourself and you never knew it. That's how good He is. That's how good they are today. They can hide amongst us. They can talk like us. They can act like us. But their heart is far from Christ." But you want to know something? Jesus says, "I chose you and you are a devil." But He also says, "I knew it ahead of time because the Scriptures foretold it," right? All back through the Old Testament, it was told about this one who would be a follower of the Messiah, who would betray Him, and it was Judas, the fulfillment of that. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13 said He would betray Him, throw His money in a potter's field, and it would be 30 pieces of silver. But you know what Jesus said about Judas in Matthew 26:24? "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if this man had never been born." Acts 1:25 says, "Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Do you realize the ultimate deceiver, the best of all the false followers of Jesus Christ, has his own place in the blackness of darkness reserved for him because he was the ultimate deceiver, the devil, the pawn of Satan himself? And by the way, in Matthew 24 it says, "Depart from me to everlasting fire prepared for whom? The devil and his angels." The place where Judas will go, the place where every false follower of Jesus Christ will go, unless by God's grace they repent and are saved. Out of all of those thousands of people who were initially by the Sea of Galilee that ate the bread and ate the fish, that were healed by all kinds of infirmities and diseases, listened to all the teaching of Jesus Christ, as far as we know, there were 12. No, let's take that back. There were 11 because one was what? The son of perdition. Already known and planned ahead of time. And yet God in His grace gave him 3 years to listen and to follow and to change. And he did not. You say, that's only 11 disciples, and Matthias would be the 12th when they cast the lots for him. What can 12 people do? Well, Acts chapter 5, verse 28 says, two people, two disciples, two true disciples of Jesus Christ have changed Jerusalem with their message. Acts 17:6 says, they have turned the whole world upside down. That's why you and I are here today. You want to know something? God did not have a plan B. He used 11 disciples to pass on that message to some who passed it on, who passed it on, who passed it on, till it got passed on to you and me today. And we continue to carry that torch as the true believers of Jesus Christ to share the gospel message. And if that means exposing the false followers of Jesus Christ, we have to do that. So somebody doesn't get caught up in that false teaching. Because Paul told Timothy, there is coming a time when people want to have their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the gospel. They just want to hear those things that make them feel good. And they're going to feel good right to hell. Paul says, you preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, exhorting, rebuking. For the time is going to come where they're not going to stand for that. Oh, may that not be so of us. So my question to everyone in this room today is this. Are you a true disciple or are you a false one? See, a true disciple of Jesus Christ receives the Word of God. They are a born-again believer who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you don't chafe on the Word of God. You hunger and thirst for righteousness and you take it all in and you filter it and you help it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're at all at different stages of maturing, but we don't let the Word of God offend us. We want that. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to be like Christ. That's always the symbol of a true follower of Jesus Christ, that they want that above all else. Or are you the one that comes here week after week and you hear the message week after week, but inside you hate it. It offends you. And yet you continue to stay here. Those words don't ring true with you. They're offensive to you. They're scandalous to you. You get trapped in those things because it goes against what you're doing in your life, in your mind, and in your sin. You can't listen to both. And so it bothers you. And yet you come here and sing and do all that everybody else does. I don't know if we have any here or not, but God does, because He knows our hearts, right? You can hide from us, but you cannot hide from Him. And our appeal and plea to you would be to listen to the words of Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Put aside your own pride, humble your heart, and listen to the truth, and be a partaker of the true bread of life that can save your soul from a Christless eternity in hell. Your religion can't do it. You being here can't do it. You reading the Bible can't do it. You being a good person can't do it. We're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. And our appeal to you, because we don't know your heart, is to come to Christ in faith and repentance. Become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are, praise God. Because it's not within ourselves. He called us. He chose us. He set us on the path of righteousness. Are we following that path? Are we doing what He has called us to do as a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's pray.